You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father, thank you for being here with us this morning. Thank you for loving us despite our attempts to at times run from you. Thank you, Jesus, for being a shepherd who will seek after a sheep that none may be lost. And I pray that this morning we will learn more about ourselves and our children in relation to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good morning, y'all. My name's Will Fagan. I am the Boys Youth Director here at the Advent. I've had the pleasure of meeting a lot of you all, but with a lot of your kids. And I'll just tell you, I love your kids. They're just like the best, top to bottom. I have, right now under my care, I have seniors all the way down to sixth grade confirmands. So it's quite a wide range. They've got a lot in common, I can tell you, from sixth grade to seniors. But I really enjoy them. They're great kids, and it's been a lot of fun to be with them this year. I'm going to read a little bit out of Genesis 32, just to start us off. This is Genesis 32, starting in verse 23. And this says, "He took them and he sent them across the stream." This is referring to Jacob and his family. So Jacob has deceived his brother Esau. He's deceived his father. He's deceived his uncle Laban. He's got his wives and a flock of sheep. And he's about to meet his brother Esau. And he's nervous about it because he has pulled the wool over his brother's eyes. And he's really nervous about that. And so referring to that. So he took them. So he, Jacob, took his wives and everyone across and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and prevailed." And then Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." And he said, "Why is it you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose up upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is going to be a fun lesson for all of us, and it's called "It's Okay Not to Be Okay," or "It's Okay to Be Not Okay." Before we get worried, we're not going to talk about our feelings here, as much as I know you would like to this Sunday morning over coffee and after church. But we are going to talk about what it means for us to encourage our children to be honest with themselves and to encourage them to be honest with you, their parents, and with God about exactly how they're doing. If I had a second title for this class, it would be, "It's Actually Okay for You to Feel Your Feelings." It's actually okay. When I say that, it's actually okay to be honest about your emotions. It's actually okay to be honest about how you're doing. And not only is it okay, but it's good. It's really good for you to feel your feelings. It's really good for you to be honest with your emotions. And the ones you like, and then especially the ones you don't like. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, why do I say that? Using an illustration I heard while doing some work on this, this man was talking. He said, "Life is often like a movie. What we see in the final picture is what we see, but it doesn't always present what's actually going on. It's not the whole picture. And often, it's a complete distortion of what's actually going on." And I say this because I don't have to pull hard data for you to know that our children, I experience this, y'all, every week. Our children are experiencing anxiety, depression, and ADD, and other different mental disorders at an unbelievable rate, that's climbing year after year. And many of you in this room who have children that are experiencing this at home right now. In my thesis, I think the reason why I'm seeing this, and there's also some studies to back this, is because our children are growing up in an environment. And when I say environment, I'm going to say this several times today, I'm not talking about your house in particular. I'm just talking about the general world around them, the community they live in, the schools they go to, what it's like being to be a Gen Z kid in 2023 in a in mostly upper middle class areas. So when I say an environment they're growing up in, I'm not saying your house. And by the way, I'm a taxpaying resident of where we all live, mostly over the mountain communities. That's not all Advents represented by, but in a large part, that's what it is. It's the kids that I see. But my thesis is that our children are growing up in an environment whereby they believe they can only portray one emotion. This is the emotion they feel like they can portray. Everything's fine in my world. There's nothing going on here but sunshine and rainbows. I'm doing great on all of my tests. I am PRing every athletic event that I have. Everything is absolutely going fine. You don't have to ask me because you know the answer. It's going really well. In this, in a lot of ways, the expected everyday life that our children grow up in. There are a lot of things that influence that, but if anyone who's been alive for about a week knows that our life is not always this. Life is not always this. In fact, life is not always this hour by hour. We feel all kinds of things and experience all kinds of things hour by hour. We all have good days. We all have bad days. We all have positive interactions with our neighbors. We all have conflict with our neighbors. We all perform well in our jobs and in our activities. Your kids, they perform well in school, in sports, in dance, and whatever their extracurricular activity is. And then sometimes they just don't. Sometimes things just aren't very good. I do want to give you a quick roadmap where we're going to today. First, I want us to talk about and define emotions. This is going to be your favorite part of the class. We're going to talk about and define emotions, and then we're going to talk about why our kids feel like they can't have negative emotions. This is a big deal right now. Then we're going to talk about the ramifications of that, and then we're going to look at what the Lord says we can do about this. I do want to preface this by saying, I'm not a trained counselor, I'm not a trained psychologist, I'm not a professional in the mental health field, but I do have an interest in this area, and the stuff that I'm presenting today is in large part, my interest in this is in large part in seeing our kids and our world at large suffer from anxiety and depression at an alarming rate. So that's my interest here, and I do believe there's a lot of situational and environmental factors with this. But what we're going to talk about today is I'm presenting things that I've researched and read by trained psychologists, by trained mental health professionals. But what I don't want you to think is Will Fagan's the expert on this, because I'm not. But I do want to start this conversation, or at least enter into this conversation wherever you are with it right now. So defining our emotions. There's an entire range of human experience to be had in this life, and that's healthy. Like I said, we all have good days and bad days. And we have every good days in between. And there's an entire range of human emotion to experience, which is very good and very healthy. Quoting, this is a Christian psychologist named Suzanne Bars. She says, it's important to understand that all emotions are good and necessary to a healthy emotional development and wholeness. So I'll say this again. All emotions are good and healthy to having a healthy emotional development and wholeness, even the ones we don't want to feel. And especially the ones we don't want to feel. And these emotions include, but aren't limited to, these are the ones that Suzanne Bars lists as emotions in some work that she's done. The pleasurable emotions, we'll call these. I don't want to call them positive emotions because that would mean that there are negative emotions, which would discount everything we're talking about today. So we'll call these pleasurable emotions. These are love, desire, and joy. And then we have emotions of conflict. So these are emotions that are going on when we're out of harmony in our world. These are hate, aversion, sadness, fear, and anger. So let's walk through these pleasurable emotions first. These are the emotions we want to have. These are the ones that we're not going to want to push away. So first, the loveliest of all, love. So love is defined, and these are all pulled from the American Psychiatric Association's website. Very, very pleasant place to be, that website. Love is a complex emotion involving strong feelings of affection or tenderness. So if I see Elizabeth Fagan and Isabel Fagan, especially the picture that I have in my mind is if I'm pulling up from work, I haven't seen them all day, I'm going to feel love when I see them. It's just going to come out of me. I can't force it. I can't manufacture it. It just happens. But important to this is that I'm not going to push it away. I mean, it's a good thing that I want to have. When I see them, I feel it, I express it, and they in turn feel that, and then I feel their love for me when I see them. So that's love. The second emotion we'll define is desire. So desire can look like either one of these things, I think. These are the two emojis that I could pull from. I've seen Andrew Malone look like this other one over a sandwich before. So these are desire. A desire is a strong feeling of wanting something to happen. So I want something, or I want something to happen. For me, this is I'm watching the Masters on CBS. Jim Nantz is on the call on Sunday afternoon. It's 72 degrees. The azaleas are in full bloom. There's a tight leaderboard. I can see desire on some of y'all's faces right now. There's a tight leaderboard, and desire for me is I want to be there. I mean, I love everything, every single thing about this. I'm full of desire right now in this moment. From your kid's perspective, however, desire could be for in terms of things that I want, something that I want to happen, or someone that I want to be with me. So from your kid's perspective, it could be, I desire for my dad to throw a baseball with me when he gets home from work. I desire for that to happen. Or I long for my mom to walk down to Mount Brook Creamery with me in the afternoon and to ask me how my day was. That could be your kid's desire. I just desire these things because they're good. God's given me these desires, and they're good for me to have. So that's desire. And then we have what we'll say joy. This is our joy emoji. Joy is an emotion comprised of feelings of happiness and contentment and harmony, but it differs from general happiness because it's not something that's caused by a particular event or a particular thing that's happened. It just comes from within the individual. So I feel joy when I'm content, when everything is at peace in my world around me. For your kids, it's not because they just did well on a test or they had a good baseball game. They're just feeling joy because things are just good. I'm feeling in harmony with the things around me. We will call that joy. So these things are the pleasurable emotions. We're not going to spend too much time on these for the reason of this class. These are pleasurable emotions that we feel, and we're not going to want to push these away. So those are the pleasurable emotions. And then we have emotions of conflict, and we'll kind of run through these pretty quickly. We have hate. So hate is a hostile emotion combining intense feelings of detestation. So I detest something, or anger. So I detest something plus anger. A good reason to hate something would be there's injustice in the world. If your kid sees another kid getting picked on, it's good for them to hate that happening. Like, that's not a good thing for them to happen. I hate the way this person's being treated because they're being treated poorly. I detest the way they're being treated, and I'm angry about it. That's a good reason to feel that emotion. We have aversion. Aversion is a psychological or emotional response to indicating feeling dislike by something. So it's usually accompanied from, I don't want to be around this, or withdrawal. We see aversion in many things. A basic example of aversion would be aversion to some types of food or aversion to some types of behaviors. I really dislike being around this person because they smack their gum. I have a really strong aversion to that. So watch out, all you people, all you gum smackers. I'm going to really dislike being around that. We have sadness. So sadness is an emotional state of unhappiness, which ranges in intensity from mild to extreme. And it's usually around the loss of something. So I feel sadness at the loss of something, whether it be the loss of an opportunity, the loss of a prized possession, or the loss of a person for whom I love. I'm going to feel sadness for that. Fear. Fear is a basic, intense emotion aroused by the detection of an imminent threat involving an immediate alarm or reaction that actually triggers a set of psychological change. So when I feel fear, my palms are going to get sweaty, my heart rate's going to go up, my vision's going to get a little bit narrower. That's what fear does. And then finally, anger. So anger is characterized by tension or hostility arising from frustration, real or imagined, or perceived injustice. So I feel angry when I'm frustrated that things aren't going well, or that a certain thing is not happening in my life. Your son will get angry when he calls a third strike, when it was clearly a ball. That'll be angry. Your daughter will get angry when her dad is running late to take her to a social event. We feel anger because of that. So these are emotions of conflict. Now, again, we all want the pleasurable emotions, but we as people don't wake up and say, "Well, gee, I hope I feel fear today, or I hope I feel anger today, or I hope I feel aversion or sadness or hate today." But as I said earlier, our lives are not always on easy street. We all have good days and bad days. We all have emotion. We all have times we have conflict with people. We have times we have fear. And in these events, it's appropriate and it's important for us to feel the emotions of conflict, for us to actually feel them, for not push them away, because there's a reason they're coming out. Most often it's a good reason. Sometimes it's a bad reason, but a lot of times it's a good reason. But what happens when we, and for the point of this class, what happens when we and your kids feel like they can't express these negative emotions? What happens here? So why do our kids feel like they can't have negative emotions? My opinion is that they live in a world, so again, the environment around them, they live in a world where they find, one, immense social pressure to portray that everything is fine all the time, so sunglasses emoji, that's what they're feeling, and two, they are just completely desperate for connection, that they feel that they are in fear to express a negative emotion that's going to result in them being cut off from another person. Does that make sense? And these two things combined lead to a certain level of emotional disunity. I'm feeling one thing, but I'm portraying another thing. That's emotional disunity. And that in itself often presents as anxiety or depression. Anxiety for a short amount of time, I think, and then if you feel anxious all the time, that's going to lead to something else, probably depression or probably just another completely unbalanced feeling of mood. And why do our kids feel this immense pressure, though? Why do our kids feel immense social pressure to portray everything this fine? I think for two reasons. The first has to do with what they're seeing online and in social media. Our kids have become so wrapped up in social media that this generation of children often grows up and to feel like their primary persona, so like their primary persona is their online presence. They'll think that's their primary persona. And that their real life persona, so what's going on here in flesh and bones and what's going on in junior high boys Sunday school right now, God bless them, that's their secondary persona. So online's primary, real life's secondary. And we all know, I don't have to tell you guys this, we all know that social media is exactly like the quote that I said about movies earlier. It's curated. It's meant to portray, my life is going great right now. What we see is in the movie is a final picture of what's going on. We don't actually see what's actually going on in a lot of cases. It's not the whole picture, and it's often a distortion. But what happens when a child believes that social media is primary? What happens there? And what goes on, what happens when they believe that online is real life? They have this immense pressure, I believe, and I see this, to curate their social media profiles to look like this. We're all happy. Everything is really happy right now. So this, something like this, I've got all these friends, I'm really popular. Or this, I played an amazing golf course today. My day was better than your day. They feel pressure to put this out for the world as a sense of everything's going really well. Because if I can present that everything is going really well, even if it's not, then people are going to believe that it's going really well. And it's going to open up certain social opportunities for me. And it's not enough, I've seen this too, maybe you've seen this as well, it's not enough to just curate pictures that are like standard group pictures of people smiling. I will see these kids, and it's like happening like in my generation. I've got a sister who's 22 right now, happens all the time with her generation of kids, where they put up what would be like candid pictures. So these are all staged and choreographed, but they're made to look like they weren't staged and choreographed. Like somebody, like paparazzi just like hopped out and took a picture of them. So these would look something like this. Like completely, you guys think I'm joking. I'm telling you think I'm joking. I am not joking. I'm serious as a heart attack. So this is all staged and choreographed. Or like they'll like fake laugh and somebody will take a million pictures. Because they'll be like, one of these will be good. I'm dead serious. They have like 30,000 pictures on their camera roll. So something like this, something like that. Oh, we're all laughing at this inside joke. But we're not. We're just taking, this is for the gram. This is for Instagram. So something like that, or something like this. Let's go to the beach so we can take cool pictures. Like, I'm telling you, like, these things happen. But, like, the maddening thing, is, to me right now, it's like, this is insane. The maddening thing here is that social media is not reality. Like, this isn't reality. It's reality sometimes. Like, sometimes this is reality. Sometimes we are just having the time of our lives. But not on Tuesday at 8 o'clock when I'm trying to get to school. And my mom's yelling at me because I, like, got out of bed late. Like, this isn't what's going on right there. So social media is not reality, and it's dangerous when our kids think that it is, because no one has lives that look like this all the time. Like, no one does. So on top of this, my second point, the reason why our kids feel like they can't portray negative emotions, is that in particular, in a lot of the communities in which we live, our kids grow up in an environment, and again, I'm a taxpaying resident in this community, this applies to me as well, where our kids grow up where very nice things become the norm and not the exception. So I saw this a few weeks ago when I was in Sunday school and kids talked about their spring breaks, like, what did you do over spring break? Some kids were like, well, you know, we went to, you know, these different countries, or we went, you know, far away here on a really nice trip, which has kind of become the norm. And then we have some kids that have said, I just went to the beach, or I just went to the lake, or worst of all, we just stayed here. But then there's a quick, like, but we're going to so-and-so next year. It's like, that's the pressure they feel. It's all like engaging in kind of a point system. I see this a lot. Another thing that happens all the time, you know, when we share highs and lows with junior high Sunday school, well, I made a 94 on this test, or I made a 99 on this test. That was my high for the week. I did really good at something, which is fine, but it's all the time as we see this. And we never hear, I made an 85 and I'm really glad because I worked really hard on that. Like, we don't really hear that a whole lot. And a lot of times, like, well, what can we pray for this week? Well, I've got three tests and I'm really anxious because, like, I have to do well on all of them. And it's, you know, why do you have to do well? Well, because everybody else is doing well. That's the pressure that we see with our kids. So, which is fine if that's actually what's going on. But what happens when everything is not fine? That's kind of the question we're asking here. What happens when I feel emotions of conflict, but I have to keep a mask on as if everything is going okay? I mean, what happens if I'm feeling like this? And I've got sunglasses emoji, like, copied and pasted on top of this. Or if I'm feeling like this. Or this. Or this. Some of you moms and dads get this sometimes. What if I'm feeling this way? But I only feel like I can be this. What happens there? This internal conflict arises where this person says, I can't show this authentic emotion, because if I show this authentic emotion, if I show this in front of my friends, and I just lose it for a second, lose control of this for 1 second, then there's going to be a consequence there. Then that consequence can be, I'm sad and someone tells me to stop acting like such a baby. Or I'm mad at this person, but this person's the cool kid in the group, and I can't get mad at that person because I've worked so hard to be in this cool kid group now, and I can't get tossed out of this group now. So I've got to make sure this is on. I've got to make sure this default mode is on. And this is where anxiety comes into play, because it comes as a result of us refusing to be this when we're feeling that and feeling like we have to be this. Quote from Dr. Bars, who I referenced earlier, when an individual considers one emotion or a feeling unacceptable or dangerous, for whatever reason that is, when they feel that that's unacceptable or dangerous, then the stage is set for repression. So repression is when I'm just shoving it down. I'm just going to shove it down. When an emotion is repressed by fear, so fear of a consequence, that emotion is pushed down and is buried alive, so to speak, where the person can no longer deal with it. So I can deal with my anger when it's up here. But what about, like, when I push it down and push it down and push it down and push it down? I can't really deal with it anymore. Instead, this emotion exists in a state of tension, which usually presents as anxiety. And the person can't get rid of it because they can't deal with it at that point in time. It's because it's pushed down somewhere. So in layman's terms, when a person feels a certain way but feels compelled to display another certain way, one is left with a toxic internal struggle that leaves one feeling at war with yourself. So I'm feeling all these things, but I'm presenting this. And this can manifest, as I said, as anxiety or depression or demoralization, which is me feeling like I'm not really here, and just feeling alienated from the world. And this, I believe, is something our kids are facing or will face. I believe it because I see it. Several years ago, the University of Pennsylvania made national headlines. So Penn, University of Pennsylvania, made national headlines when it experienced a mental health crisis with several self-harm episodes that resulted in tragic outcomes. And in response, the administration investigated these incidents with a task force to study mental health across the campus. And their final report cited something called Penn Face. So Penn is in the University of Pennsylvania. Penn Face, defined as the practice of acting happy and self-assured even when sad or stressed. So Penn Face, the authors of this report surmised, derives from the perception that one has to be perfect in every academic or co-curricular social endeavor, and then make it look easy. That's what Penn Face was. And in this environment, which y'all, I don't think is too dissimilar from where Over the Mountain kids grow up, this is what, you know, what happens when you put the mask on and you can't take it off. I think about this. My dad's a home builder. I grew up in all kinds of houses, terrible junky houses that he would make me like crawl underneath the crawl space and throw a lunch bomb in there. Like, will you get it? So I grew up in all these, in a lot of houses like this. My dad was buying something to remodel or something. And we see these houses, like we're on a wall, you see like a stair step crack. You know what I'm talking about? Like at the top of a wall. What does that mean? The foundation's off, okay? We've all heard the term like paper over the cracks. So something dad would do, to just because he would do it. You can still buy a house from my dad, I promise. Something he would do, you would do that. You fix it. You just paint over it. You paint over the crack or you paper over the crack. Now, is the foundation problem still there? It's very much still there. It didn't fix the foundation. It just fixed presenting what's going on in the foundation, which is a very different thing. So what happens when our kids get in this default mode where there's cracks in the foundation? There's cracks in the foundation that they're being presented somewhere else, but they feel like they just have to paper over it every time, or they have to be this all the time. What happens then? What do our kids need? I think that our kids need to be reminded that it's good and appropriate, as Dr. Barr says, good and appropriate for them to feel exactly how they are feeling. It's very good and appropriate for that to happen. If something makes them angry, they should, within reason, I'm not saying throw a complete tantrum, they should, within reason, feel safe to express that anger or this whatever's going on. They should feel very safe to do that. If something makes them sad, they should feel very, very free to express that. If something is causing them fear, they should be able to talk about that. Your kids should feel that's first. Second, I think your kids should feel the utmost level of freedom with talking with you, their parents, about how they're doing. They should feel very open with how they're doing. We all have had times with our parents where we're like, I need to be good for you right now, or I need to put on a certain expression for you right now, because if I don't, there's going to be a consequence. They should feel very open with doing that, because you all, compared to school, are a very safe place for them to be exactly who they are. And they need to let it out. Like, there are times they need to let it out. I've talked to a dad before. There's nothing against the dad. It was just something about the kid. He felt safer with his mom. So he was like, I'm trying to get something out of him. And he's not really giving me a whole lot. And then he goes and talks to mom and just sobs. Just complete boo-hoos. There's something about mom there. I think moms, a lot of you play this role in your kids' lives. There's something about mom where I feel safe. I feel very safe to just express exactly how I'm doing for you. And they need that. Like, your kids need that. In this case, loving our kids, so quoting this again, it's essential to receive human love and acceptance in order for them to feel good or worthwhile or lovable. In this case, love means allowing your kids the space to talk about however they're doing, however they're feeling, and however their emotions are presenting. So if they feel social pressure, they should feel safe to talk to you about it. If they feel They need to curate. If you see them feeling the need to curate this perfect social image on social media, that's something that where you could step in and talk to them about that. Why do you feel this way? Why do you feel the need to talk to present this? If you think your kids are putting on a mask to feel perfect all the time, you probably should ask them about that. Why do you feel like you have to put this face on all the time? I know you're not feeling this way. Like I see you at home. Like, I know you. You're my kid. Why do you feel like you have to be this way? Or sometimes, I bet you've seen this before with your kids. Like, they see, you know, say bye, mom. And then they'll, like, come out, hey, you know, how are you doing? Like, and I'm on. I'm ready to do this now. That's something you should talk to them about. Lastly, our kids should know that the Lord loves them exactly how they are and exactly the way they're feeling. And I think at times, in evangelical Christianity, in my opinion, can be too harsh to condemn bad emotions. People will quote, like a snap quote, don't be anxious over anything, or don't let the sun go down in your anger. But we see the night before Jesus is crucified, he sees, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. Some part of me doesn't want to do this. Jesus is being very honest with his Father. He's being very honest with him. He's talking to his friends. He's like, don't leave me right now. I'm not doing very well. Please don't leave me. That's Jesus being very honest with how he's doing. In the temple, when he's clearing out the temple before the Passover, we see Jesus taking the time to braid a whip as he's like looking what's going on, all the exchange and all the marketplace that's going on inside the temple, which shouldn't have been happening. He is really mad. Think about how long it would take to braid a cord of whips and then to actually drive them out with that whip. I mean, Jesus is actually being very angry right there. He's being very honest with how he's doing right there. So we see that. We see Jesus not putting on the mask. We see Jesus, he's not wearing it. He's authentically feeling how he's feeling. But what about God in relation to us? What do we see here? What does God do with our messy feelings, with our brokenness? What does he do when we put on the mask? What does he do when we refuse to be fearfully and wonderfully made? What does he do when we kind of refuse to do that for whatever reason? I think when returning this story about Jacob wrestling with God, if you remember Jacob, who he was, before this, he has stolen his brother's blessing, he has been a deceiver, he has tricked his father, Isaac, his brother Esau, and his uncle Laban for his own gain. Jacob's done this. And at this point, we arrive in this point in the story, Jacob is at a point of conflict. He's about to go see his brother Esau, who he deceived. So he's feeling something. We would say Jacob is absolutely feeling fear, shame, who knows. I've got a twin brother. If I completely, messed him up out of a business deal and I had to see him at a family reunion, I'd be feeling some kind of something, I promise. And he's feeling this way. And just before he sets out to meet his brother Esau in the morning, Jacob is wrestling with God. Now, I don't want to overplay this metaphor here, but in this story we see an incredible amount of tension. Jacob is wrestling with God, and God just seems to handle it. Like, it's almost like God is like, it's like when if you have like a 4-year-old and you're like, you hold him real tight and he's trying to wrestle you and you act like you're letting him win, but like God's completely in control this entire time in this story. And he seems to let Jacob wear himself out. Like all this tension, all this emotion that he's feeling, he's letting Jacob wear himself out. And then with the touch of a finger, God blows Jacob's hip socket out of place, Bo Jackson style. Just, and you're done. And it was like he was just toying with him the whole time. And then God says, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he says to him, God says to Jacob, what is your name? And this is the point that I think is really important here. He says, what is your name? And he says, my name is Jacob, which means the deceiver. It's Jacob saying, this is who I am. And I'm looking at you face to face, God. I've got nothing but deception to really show you right now. And all the things that I'm feeling. He's very honest with God. He didn't look at God and say, well, I'm really righteous. He says, I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver. And God sees the entire person of who he is. He sees the tension that Jacob's felt. He wrestles with him. And God completely handles it. God can handle our emotions. I promise you. I promise he's a lot bigger than them. He can handle exactly how we're doing. But then something else happens. He says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Your name shall no longer be called the deceiver. But you shall be called Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and prevailed. Now, Israel's got several meanings, but one is let God prevail. Let God do his thing. Let God take it. Let God prevail. God has given Jacob a new name. And as sons and daughters of God, we have completely been given a new identity. We've completely been saved by the one who put on flesh, who lived among us, by Jesus, who knows our pain, our sorrows, our hate, our anguish, our fear. Jesus understands all of it. And he makes us new. And God longs for us to be honest with him and to lay our troubles at his feet and say, help me. Amen. We've got a couple minutes for. I know you have kids that have to go. We got a couple minutes for a couple questions if you have them. All right, I'll be up here. Let me pray first, real quick, and we'll get going. Father, thank you so much for these parents. Thank you for their kids, Lord, and for their relationships they have with all their kids. I pray for all of them, Lord. I pray for parents and to be honest with how they're doing and feeling. Before you, before their spouses, before their friends. And Lord, I pray for their kids. I know their kids live in a crazy world right now, and I do pray that they will feel free and honest to talk with their parents, Lord, about how they're doing. And I pray that you take their burdens away from them. You promise you will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.